Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We are thankful that you are such a gracious God that deal with us in ways that we can never fathom, but by your compassion, by your power, you do shield us. For this we are grateful. Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, recognizing that our life support while on this planet depends strictly on understanding what you have to tell us. Therefore, as we've gathered together, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds to enable us to perceive the truth given this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are now in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 22, of course. We'll be dealing with avoidance of youthful lust. But really, what we're going to be dealing with this evening will just be one sentence of that verse. That's all we'll deal with this evening. The first part of the verse. The Apostle Paul, as a master teacher, progressively provides help to pastors and believers in general with regard to the maintenance of moral purity. He had indicated in verse 21 that it is the believer's responsibility to ensure that he cleanses his soul if he expects God to use him in a special way in his service. And it's hard to imagine that any believer who knows what's at stake will not want the Lord to use him. So, for the apostle, he wrote in verse 21, if any man or if a man cleanses himself from the letter. Now, you recall that the word letter, we said last week, is literally these, which in the context refers primarily to the negative instructions that the apostle had given in this epistle up to verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, from the context, there are three things that a pastor or any believer for that matter shouldn't cleanse himself from. We considered them in detail last week. The first one is shame associated with the gospel. Cleanse oneself from being ashamed to give out the gospel, or to witness, or to talk about the Savior. Cleanse oneself from that, and that will render somebody useful. Secondly, the person should cleanse himself or herself from entanglement with the affairs of this life that distract that believer from focusing on what's important in his relationship with the Lord. And thirdly, that believer should cleanse himself from discussions that lead to not showing any kind of reverence to God, or that will lead that believer to be out of fellowship for that matter. And some of these will of course include heresies. Now, these things we mentioned may not really be clear to a person that they indeed pollute the soul. So the apostle, as a great teacher, then provides another pollutant of the soul. Only this time, he mentioned in a general way sins that pollute the soul. So he instructs Timothy, hence all pastors and all believers, to avoid the pollutants of the soul, as then in the first clause of verse 22 of 2 Timothy. He says, flee the evil desires of youth. Flee the evil desires of youth. Or evil desires of youth. Well, an alternative translation is something like this. So, keep fleeing or running away from youthful lust. So keep fleeing or keep running away from youthful lust. Now, you notice that I began the alternative translation with the word soul. Because I said soul, keep fleeing. While of course majority of our English versions did not begin verse 22 with any kind of connectives. The New American Standard, update being one of the few exceptions, began that verse with the word now. Now the use of the word now is not that much different from our use of the word so. The intention is simply to show that this verse is linked to the previous verse. While it is permissible to omit translating the Greek particle that is used, or that appears in the Greek text, it's permissible to ignore it depending on the context. Well, it is probably better to begin verse 22 with a connective so that it will be obvious that the first sentence of verse 22 is still connected with or is still concerned with the overall issue of moral purity that is essential for God to use the believer in his service. So the word soul tells us we're still dealing with moral purity. In effect, the apostle is saying that if Timothy and all of us want to be vessels useful in the hands of God, we should comply with instructions to follow. Now the apostle's concern here is avoidance of what is described in the words of the NIV as the evil desires of youth, or as I translated, youthful lust. Now there's no doubt that that Satan uses desires to pollute the soul. The word desire can be good, I mean the Greek word used, it can be used in a good sense or a bad sense, that word desire, depending on the context. When the context indicates a bad sense of the word, then it could be translated with the word lust. Although the translators of the NIV for most part use the adjective evil to denote the desire in view is in the negative sense. Now, this notwithstanding, of course, there are situations that the Holy Spirit will direct human authors of the scripture to add an adjective here and there that clearly indicates that the word desire is to be understood in a negative sense. This is the case when the Apostle Paul encouraged Ephesians to live a lifestyle that fits who they are in Christ. In other words, he wants them to live in a certain way that's befitting those who are in Christ. So he described, using a word deceitful in Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4:22 gives us an example where an adjective is used in the Greek text to clearly mark that the word desire should be understood in a negative sense. Ephesians 4:22 reads this way: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. So, by adding that word deceitful, we know clearly that desire in view here cannot be in the good sense. Now, in the same fashion, the Apostle Peter, eager to remind believers of the constant struggle that the soul undergoes with desires, utilize an adjective, worldly, to describe the word desire in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11 the believer particularly has to contend with. It's a struggle. So we read in 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Now you notice there's no word there, worldly. But yet I said that the adjective used in the in 1 Peter 2:11 is the word worldly. But we don't see it in that in the NIV. Instead, what we see is the word sinful. Now the word, the adjective sinful, is translated from a Greek word that literally means fleshy, fleshy, some related to the flesh. But here though, the adjective refers to any behavior which is typical of the human nature, with special focus upon base physical desires. Hence, the meaning of the Greek word used here means worldly or base. So it could have been base desires or worldly desires. The command of Peter is that you as a believer should abstain from worldly desires that bombard, that battle against, that engage in conflict with your soul. It is a constant struggle. As I, you know, we started a long time ago, that's one of the marks of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer, because you will have that constant struggling, because there is a battle going on in the mind. Your mind, so to say, is a battlefield. The sinful nature, Satan incites it, and the Holy Spirit, both struggling who is going to have control of the soul. And that is why we have those bombardments. So if you're not, I mean, if you're really serious in your life as a spirit, as a believer, you'll realize there are times they just hit you in waves and waves and waves, and you just wonder where they're coming from. Those are bombardments that clearly indicate a vibrant spiritual life, so to say. Because if you're not having those conflicts, that means you have given in completely to the flesh. But as long as those are going on, it doesn't mean you should succumb to them, but it just means that it reminds all of us, yes, something must be right in the soul. Otherwise, why am I getting all this bombardment? Because the enemy knows he needs to dislodge you and I. And that's why those thoughts come. So Peter tells us, we'll be very careful to avoid those worldly desires when they start bombarding our soul. Now, in any case, in the passage we're studying, in 2 Timothy 2:22, the apostle qualified desires that will contaminate the soul using the adjective youthful, or in the words of the NIV, we say of youth. Now, the word youth in the NIV is translated from a Greek adjective that literally means something like this: belonging to youth, youthful. However, the Greek adjective is used to describe that period of time when a person is an adolescent. That period of time when a person is adolescent. Now, this is important because there is tendency for someone to try to limit the word to teenagers. No, the adjective applies to the adolescent stage of life. Now, you see, really, the Bible truly represents adults as either youth or old. That's the only representation in the Bible. In other words, once you enter the adult stage, the Bible either looks at you as being a youth or being old. Now, it is for this reason that David could describe himself as in his old age as being once young and now old, according to Psalms 37 verse 25, where he's talking about the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness to him and his observation in a general term of how faithful God is. But he talks about being young and being old. And he's not talking about teenager years per se. This is what he says. I was young, and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. That's his observation. He's seen God's faithfulness, which will continue to the believer. The righteous here refers primarily to the mature believer. Now, if the adulthood, according to what I've explained, is either being young or being old, how then can we tell when a person is no longer in youth? Since I said there are only two classifications from the Bible. If you're an adult, you're in youth or you're old. Ain't no between, no middle age, whatever we call it these days. Now, so the question is, how can you tell when you move from one to the other? Well, there are two indicators that the Bible provides that are helpful in this distinction. First, the presence of gray hair together with failing strength that is not as a result of sickness will be a good indicator that the person is no longer in his youth. This is implied in Proverbs 20:29. When you begin to have those failing strength, you're not sick though. It's not sickness. It just things are worn out. So you start having gray hair. When you begin to combine them, you know you have passed from youth to old age, according to the Bible. So this is why we can see the contrast here in Proverbs 20:29. It says, the glory of young men is their strength. When you are young, you think you can grab the whole wall or the bull by his horn, because you think you can do everything. But when you start getting old, when you really get into the old age, things are not quite the same way. You may still think that way in your mind, but your strength doesn't allow you. The other part of it is a gray hair is the splendor of the old. So when you start getting those two combinations, you know that the person is no longer in youth. A second indicator that a person is no longer in his youth, but that the old age has set in, is very simple. Little or no pleasures in things that once were considered pleasurable or entertaining. In effect, when a person is in old age, if he has reached an age where he no longer relishes in pleasure, you know old age has set in. That is to say, you come to a point in your life where all those pleasurable things don't hold that appeal anymore to you. Old age has set in. This is the implication in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Of course, when you get to Ecclesiastes, hurry for, because the next passage too will be going to Ecclesiastes. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes 12:1. It says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, old age, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Now, I recall hearing someone trying to make a distinction. This has to do with men. If I recall it correctly, it's something like, you are young, if a woman can make you happy and unhappy, then you're young. They say you probably middle age, if a woman can make you happy, but not unhappy, they say you're middle age. And they say you're old man, if a woman can neither make you happy nor unhappy. I mean, I think we will come close to this, and this passage, what we're looking at. That's the reality, that when you reach old age, those things that are pleasurable and so on don't mean anything anymore. So that's really what whoever came up with that must have had something about this Ecclesiastes 12:1. Well, there is something though about youth that seems almost irresistible and carefree, so that a person will set his mind on pleasure. It is for this reason that we read that admonition that is almost sarcastic in Ecclesiastes, since you already have it, look at chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verses 9 and 10. He says, be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart. Now that sounds dangerous, right? But anyway. And whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart, cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. You see, there's something about youth that keeps a young person from thinking of the hereafter. We, in fact, you know, most, if you go to teenager years though, they don't even think beyond that teenager year. They think of the now. Don't think about what's going to happen a year from now, 2 years from now, and so on. But youth, though, according to, we're using the classification that I've described from the Bible, adolescent or adulthood being described as young and old. So youth is also the time that most crucial decisions of this life are made in youth. It seems that when a person is young, his thoughts are preoccupied with pleasures of this life, to the point that the spiritual things are often not in focus. Now, I do say though, I expect and I know for a fact that that is true, that any young person who is vibrant spiritually focuses more on the spiritual things than pleasures of this life. That's without question a fact. So, all I'm saying is that when people are young, their thoughts are preoccupied with the pleasures of this life and not often on the spiritual. It is for this reason that the teacher in Ecclesiastes, Solomon of course, warns a young man, young person, to remember that judgment is coming. Furthermore, a person who is young should remember that all his pleasure and pursuit of them are short-lived. If any person in his youth remembers this truth, then he will temper his pursuit of pleasure with seriousness about his or her spiritual life. The command of the apostle to those who want to be used of God in his service is simply that first sentence of 2 Timothy 2, where we're studying, verse 22. He said, flee, that's the command, flee the evil desires of youth. Or as I translated in the alternate translation, keep fleeing from youthful lusts. Youthful lusts. Or evil desires. Or youthful desires, whatever. So the question is, what are youthful desires that you have to run away from? Well, basically, they are those desires that occupy the youth or the adolescent. But what I've just given you is really a simple answer. Therefore, let me provide you four examples of youthful desires or lusts, so we can see what we are being warned to get away from. A first useful lust or desire that is not that obvious to anyone aside looking at the scripture. You will never know this by just talking to people. A first youthful lust is the tendency to mock others. The tendency to mock others. Mockery, in a sense. When a person is young, he has a desire to mock those who are old, or those who do not have as much things of this life as he. Now, many of us mock others, but unaware that we do so. However, you are really engaged in mocking others when you talk about what they have or do not have to say. Sometimes we may talk about what they have instead of talking about other things. Or sometimes we may not even talk about what they have, yet we talk about their appearances. Now, it is easily, or it is usually, those in youth that are preoccupied with appearances. So they may comment about a person's features or ridicule the individual's features. Now, it is this particular sin of ridiculing the features of someone who is old that caused certain young men, 42 of them, to be mauled by bears in the time of Prophet Elisha, because they had mocked the prophet's features of baldness, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now, you notice, I get a lot of teenagers, they giggle a lot, and a lot of time when they're giggling about features of somebody or something to that effect. But we're talking in general of youth, that youth is characterized by this tendency of mockery. But I'm just going here to show you how that played out and when they did it to a prophet. Verse 23 says, from there Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. Go on up, you bald head. They said, go up, you bald head. Verse 24 said, he turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. So you notice that the youth involved mocked the prophet. Since the word jeer here is from a Hebrew word that means to make fun of or to mock someone. So they were making fun of the baldness of this man's head. Now it would seem though that the youth exchanged words with the prophet. But why did they ridicule the prophet? It is because he lost hair, probably at the back of the back part of the crown of the head, so that the youth called him bald-headed. And that brought the wrath of God upon them. Mockery. Mockery. As a part of what you find in youth. Now, as we indicated previously, though, when a person is young, he puts great stock in outward beauty. But as a person becomes older, he will recognize the importance of the inner beauty. Now, I wonder, really, how many men that have been married for a considerable length of time think of their wives in terms of their physical beauty. No, I don't think many do. Husbands who are not vain will think in terms of how submissive their wives are instead of their physical beauty. In the same fashion, women who have been married for a considerable length of time are not concerned with whether their husbands are handsome. Instead, their focus is whether they are loving and caring. All those physical features mean nothing to them now. What they look for, how sensitive is this man to me? How caring is this man to me? So you see that physical appearance is a concern of youth. Now we cited, of course, the case of the people that mocked Prophet Elisha. But Job also testified that youth is preoccupied with mockery, as recorded in Job chapter 30, verse 1. Job chapter 30, verse 1. He reads, "But now they mock me, men younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to put with my sheep dogs." In other words, Job is saying this, the fathers of this young man mocking him who wouldn't even shine his shoes, so to say. Yet the young men make mockery of Job because of what he looked like at the time of his unusual testing. So that's the first thing that we know that characterizes youth. Mockery. So youthful lust, one of it. Mockery. The desire to mock people. The desire to make fun of people. Once you find yourself in that state, you are actually involved in youthful lust or desires. A second youthful lust involves sex. Now, while people who are old also certainly think of sex, but it is the young that are preoccupied with it. It is for this reason that the Bible constantly warns about sexual immorality. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, issued a command to them to flee from sexual immorality, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. First Corinthians 6:18. It says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So there's no doubt that sexual lust is one of the laws that the apostle commanded Timothy here, and hence our pastors and believers to avoid. It's one of the laws. Now we say this because Timothy was a young person, and it is generally young pastors that are prone to sexual immorality if they are not careful. But a greater reason for asserting that the apostle must have had in his mind sexual lust, among many others, when he commanded Timothy to flee from youthful lust, is because in his first epistle to Timothy, the apostle instructed him to deal with the female members of his congregation with the utmost purity, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 1 says, do not rebuke an old man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. See, when the apostle used the word purity in connection with Timothy's interaction with the female members of his congregation, it is mostly in terms of sex. For one thing, the same word purity was not applied to Timothy's interaction with the male members of his congregation. So you see that, you know, he couldn't have been dealing with them without purity of his soul. But since the focus here is with the female members, that's really important for us to accept that this has to do with sexual purity. So it is important for Timothy to be careful that he does not fall into the trap of sexual immorality or sexual impurity. Hence, we maintain then that sexual lust is one of the youthful lusts that the apostle will be thinking as he penned down this instruction to flee from youthful lusts. Now this, you know, today is one of the most devastating things in the world, and especially in this country, because younger people or young people are bombarded with sexual innuendos and all kinds of things. And so, this instruction becomes even much more urgent at this present time because of what people face in every way they turn. So, youthful lusts include here sexual lusts. A third youthful lust, we'll come back to that sexual lust in a later on, but for now, let's just continue and finish the four types of lusts I want to mention. A third youthful lust is materialism. When a person is in his youth, he is generally occupied with material things. Now, this is not to say that older people do not. But in old age, the preoccupation with material things in terms of wealth is not as intense as in the youth. A young man's thought is quite often on how to acquire material things than on how to advance his spiritual life. This is one of the reasons that when you talk to a lot of people who are young about their spiritual life, they pay no attention. because they are much more interested on how materially they can be blessed as they think about it. And as I mentioned to you a long time ago, that is one of the reasons we have all these mega churches that talk about nothing but coming and be blessed and be prosperous, and they're overflowing with people looking for prosperity. Not the spiritual life, but prosperity. And that material prosperity for that matter. Now it is because of the problem that this kind of loss brings that caused the apostle to issue that command of 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11. It says, but you, man of God, flee from all these and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and patience. Instead of being materialistic, the believer should pursue these things. Don't be too much carried away into material things, which again, it's a problem of the youth. They want this, they want this, they want this, they want this. And in some cases, as I've mentioned in the past, they want everything their parents have overnight. Not knowing that in some cases it's taking them 40, 50 years to acquire whatever they have. But they want them overnight. That's the loss that belongs to the youth. A fourth lost may not sound that way, but it's egotism. Egotism. That is an exaggerated sense of self-importance. It's a loss. It's a loss that a young person faces, thinking that he's much more important than he thinks he is. Now again, it does not mean that older persons are not egotistic, but it's usually the youth that are filled with egotism, as evident in the fact, in their impatience, intolerance of other people, and many other things. Now the youth are prone to rebellion or hot-headedness due in part to egotism. They have that self-importance, so they are hot-headed. Now it was this lust that brought down or that brought about the split of the kingdom of Israel. Now Solomon had been very hard on his subjects. So after his death, the Israelites sought relief from his son Rehoboam just about when he was about to ascend the throne. They came to him looking for relief, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12 verses 4 and 5. This is their request. Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days, and then come back to me. So the people went away. Rehoboam did the right thing at first by seeking advice. He didn't give an answer immediately. He had to think a little bit. And so he thought the advice of the elders, who advised him to go easy on his people. Since you still have that 1 Kings 12, look at verses 6 and 7, to see the advice that comes from the old people. It says, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father, Solomon, during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. In other words, all of this is saying, go easy on them, show humility, even though you're now taking over the throne of your father. As a young man, show humility. But Rehoboam rejected the advice in favor of the young men, hot-headed, who advised him based on the loss of youth that involves egotism. They think more of the self-worth, self-importance than they really are. The advice is given in the same passage. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, the young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who say to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Now, how arrogant can a young man be? I mean, this is like hot-headedness. When you think about a little finger and the waist of a man, this is in a way he's trying to tell them, more or less, you have seen nothing yet. Verse 11, he said, my father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Now, you see, that's the advice of youth. Egotism. Hot-headedness. So Solomon, who gave a lot of problem, was out of sin. And here comes this young man and his youth to take over the throne. And he passed by or passed off sound advice from the elder people, the old people. See, advice, when you get it, generally you look at the source of the advice. A lot of time when you a person is giving you an advice and there is something he is to gain, that advice becomes suspect. But when a person has nothing to gain and he is giving you an objective advice, you pay close attention. Now these young men have something at stake because they'll be in the administration, so to say. But this Rehoboam, of course, all of this overall in the finality of things is all God's doing because of what he wants to do. But nevertheless, this young man, out of egotism, hot-headedness, gave a terrible advice, and that's the one after Rehoboam took. As in most cases, that's what you find, that people generally pass the good advice because it's uncomfortable or because it doesn't sound good, and they go for the terrible advice. And so when he did that, the 10 tribes of Israel abandoned the dynasty of David and formed the northern kingdom of Israel. So the point is that the loss of youth that involves egotism was what caused the youth to offer such a terrible advice to Rehoboam. Now that we have mentioned 4 types of youthful loss, what should be our attitude towards them? The apostle's command is that we should flee from them, as in the first clause of 2 Timothy 2:22, where we're starting with, flee evil desires of youth. So with this, you are to run far away, flee from this loss of mockery, making mockery of people, the loss associated with sex, the loss of materialism, and egotism. These you must run away from. You are not only to do it once, but all your life, you are to do all in your power to run from this loss. The word flee is translated from a Greek word that means to keep from doing something by avoiding it because of its potential damage. Hence means to run away, to flee, to shun, or to avoid. Now again, the command is that you do this again and again. In effect, as long as you are on this planet, and young, and even old, this loss will hound you. But you must do your very best to run away from them. The way you do it is first and foremost to be aware of this loss. Like I have just described, and just be aware of them. That's where to start. In other words, you have to remember the instruction that the apostle gave here. You should remember that there is such a thing as useful loss. Once you recognize them, then you do your best to avoid any place or any situation that will lead you to contend with these types of loss. We have a good illustration that provides us information with which or by which, by examining that passage, we could learn how to avoid the sexual loss by shunning any situation that will lead to sexual immorality. You shun any situation that will lead to sexual immorality. Now the example I'm talking about is given, or the passage is really Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to read the entire most of the passage though. Proverbs 7. Verses 7 to 23. We're going to read all these verses. Proverbs chapter 7 deals with sexual lust and the resulting problem with it. It says, I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. Now this is what we're describing. One of the things that to tell you that you lack judgment. If you don't know how to get away from a situation that will put you into sexual loss. So he was going down the street near her corner. This is a woman, a promiscuous woman, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of the night set in. Then came out a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offering at home. Today I fulfill my vows. So I came out to meet you. I look for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till a narrow till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now, we're not going into all the detail. There are two factors involved in the entrapment here of a young man that lacks judgment by this adulterous woman. The first, of course, location. That's the first thing we notice, location. The young man described was in a location where she could reach him. Location. Now the second, of course, is the use of words. But even then, the adulterous woman would not have enticed the young man with her words if he did not present himself to this woman. Now, conversation can create problem to the very young. Conversations. In fact, it is very rare for the very young people to be like on the phone for such a long time and be talking of something that is wholesome. Very rare. So, to avoid sexual lust, a young person must watch very carefully the kind of conversation he or she gets involved with. Any kind of conversation with sexual overtones should be avoided. Conversation. The young man in question here was caught in a sexual sin because of his location. So I cannot emphasize enough, location is one of the greatest enemy of the youth or of the young person. Young people think that they have to attend this party or that party in order to belong or to be in the bars. Well, once you find yourself in such a location, you have placed yourself in a situation where you will be tempted with useful lusts of all kinds. So you see, a wise believer must run as fast as he can from a location that holds the potential of entrapping him to youthful lusts. Joseph gave us, of course, an example in that, if you recall his story, he was very careful not to succumb to the demands of his master's wife. When that woman made serious attempts on Joseph, you recall, he took off, leaving his clothes behind. That was a young man, who understood this command in a literal sense, which is the way to understand it. So he wouldn't even hang around. He took off. He flee. He was running. And the woman took hold of his clothes, and you know the rest of the story because we'll study it in detail. So Joseph, in this case, in his own case, he didn't have a choice about the location because he was a slave. But when you do have a choice, then the first thing you do is be very careful where you place yourself. Location, very important. So my point then is that if you want to be use in God's service, you must make that constant decision to be as far away as possible from situations that will lead you to loss that we have discussed this evening, and for they will render you unusable by God. And if it is your desire to be used of the Lord, then flee from these kinds of loss. I have on the Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for everything we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will know, have the understanding, the judgment to flee our useful laws. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.